Brian will open us in prayer in a minute before study, but I just would like to introduce our guest speaker today, who is Brian Hedrick. He got saved here in Kitsap County, and he gave us his testimony on, you know, he was our guest speaker for the men's retreat that we just had and gave his testimony. He would be considered by the world during his stray years as a lost cause. But you know what? There's no lost causes with Jesus. That there is pretty radical background that Jesus reaches out and touches. And just like the scripture says, not many mighty, not many supers, you know, people that are esteemed by the world. God gets the humble people, the people that come and realize, I need a Savior. I am messed up. And that's his testimony, and he's going to be teaching today. Brian Hedrick is a pastor of Calvary Chapel Tacoma. He's also one of the leaders, really, in Calvary Chapel Association. Calvary Chapel Association is the original Chuck Smith distinctives of the Calvary Chapel movement. And his guest speaks when we do have men's retreats where all the Calvary's gather together at some venue, usually over on the east side, or they're over in the Seattle area. And he's been a guest speaker. We've heard him before. I've gotten to know him well in the Zoom meetings we had through the whole Zoom thing and everything. And I just really appreciate him as such a like-minded brother and a lover of the scriptures. He's a quick learner in the scriptures. For how long he's been saved, he's really devoured the word of God and let it sink deep into his heart to teach us. And so with that, I'd like to introduce and welcome Brian Hedrick, Pastor Brian.
Thanks, buddy. Appreciate it. All right. Psalm 51. As you're opening to Psalm 51, I just wanted to take a quick moment to just say how thankful I am for your church. Pastor Kevin, as he said, I've got to know well. Pastor Dustin, getting to know him. Juanita, the ladies, again, all the servitude here. Amazing, amazing, amazing. We're just thankful for the body of Christ as we get together, for the guys as we got together on Friday night and last night. It's good to be reminded about prayer, and that's what we were looking at. Men who pray, men who pray. So with that, let's pray. Father, we thank you and we praise you and we honor you and we glorify you. For Lord, you are worthy to be praised. Lord, the only reason we are able to come is because of your glorious cross. Where Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation for anyone who believes. Your gospel is powerful. We know it, Lord, because you've changed us. You've called us out of the kingdom of darkness into the marvelous kingdom of light. And you, Lord Jesus, are our glorious King. We serve you, we honor you, Lord. We listen to you and do what you say because that's what true discipleship is listening to our King. Thank you, that Lord, you didn't save Israel because they were great in number. You saved Israel simply because you love them. And Lord, a hard-headed people that at times would stray and wander so crazily, Lord, and yet we at times do the same. And we glean from men like David in Psalm 51 and going all the way back in his life and just watching him as a king, a man after your own heart, yes, but a man like us in many ways, Lord, that we sin, but we are grateful for our Savior who has redeemed us, whose grace is greater than our sin, which doesn't condone our sin in any way, but it shows us that our God is greater. And again, none of us stand on our own. We stand here by the power of your Holy Spirit. We stand here, Lord, because your word, your word, your word declares the greatness of your glory and majesty. And we cling to it. And Lord, we as a Calvary Chapel, we are so grateful, Lord, for the foundation you laid through Pastor Chuck to simply teach the word, simply to trust in the Holy Spirit. And outside of that, we leave the rest unto you, God, because you are the one that brings in increase. We seed, we water, but we gloriously serve you here today. And thank you for a church, Lord, who exemplifies servitude and love for you, love for your word, and exalting your Son above all things. We honor and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. So the last day and a half, again, we come together and we've talked about men of prayer. And the retreat was men of prayer because we were looking in the scripture at men of prayer. We looked at Nehemiah. And there were so many things in the text that we looked at, the three different texts that we looked at, that come together. We first looked at Nehemiah, a man who exalted God in his prayer. He said, "Oh, great and awesome God." That's the way we should start our prayers. We start our prayers by lifting up God, by exalting God. "Oh, great and awesome God." We also looked at the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus was teaching his disciples to pray. He said, "Your will be done, your kingdom come." He hallowed his Father. He lifted up and he exalted. We looked at Psalm 145 and it was you and it was your and it was you and it was your over and over and over. 20 times it was you and your. It was never about me and my. We went into Peter and John in Acts chapter 4, them also praying after the pouring out of the Holy Spirit in Pentecost. And what did they do? Again, 10 times, "It's you, it's your, Lord. It's you, it's your. It's all about you, Lord." It's hard to lose heart in prayer when it's always about God, when it's always about Him. And that's what took us into Luke chapter 18, where Jesus was saying men ought to pray always, not sometimes, not occasionally, but always, and not lose heart. Going back to Nehemiah, Nehemiah prayed these prayers, and then in chapter 2, it was so incredible for us, because in chapter 2, it's not just his prayer, it's not just exalting God, but in there, it's the countdown to the return of the Messiah. So not only did he pray, but there was this eternal implication to his prayers. And Jesus says the same thing, men ought to pray and not lose heart. But then he says in verse number 8 of chapter 18 of Luke, he says, "Will the Son of Man even find faith on the earth when he returns?" Will he even find faith? And again, it's these prayers, these pleading prayers, these supplications coming before God and exalting God for who He is and thankful for who He is. Thankful for what He's done in our life. But again, it's not about us. It's about Him. It's about you, Lord. It's about you. And as we exalt Him, it's just worship to God. It's just praise to God. It's you, Lord. It's you, Lord. And what we do is we put ourselves in the right place. Because that's what Nehemiah did. We went into Daniel. Daniel did the same thing. We'll see it with David here the same way. They put themselves in the right place. We are mere men. We are mere women. But He is a holy God and He's present with us. He speaks to us. He loves us. He saved us. He's given us every blessing. And so we bow down and we put ourselves in the right place and we exalt Him and we look up to Him and we cry out to Him, and it's just worship. Because remember, we saw this over and over this weekend, what it is when you pray to God, it's just saying. You're just speaking. You just talk to God. You can talk to Him anywhere. It's not about a prostrate position where you're face down. It can be. It's not about being on your knees, but you can. It's about the heart. It's about what you bring to God. It's about the Lord. It's always about the Lord. And that took us into Daniel. Daniel chapter 9, this amazing chapter with one of the great prophecies and great prayers of the entire Bible together. And here you have Daniel. It's like him and Nehemiah were in the same room praying together. It's like they were under the same tutelage. It's they were praying the prayer in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus taught long before Jesus taught that. And so this is why we know these men, as it tells us about Daniel, he was a man full of the Spirit. Nehemiah was a man full of the Spirit. David had the Spirit. And when you have the Spirit of God brings unity. He brings comfort. He brings help. He teaches us. That's what the Spirit does. We're thankful that it convicts us. But the Spirit is always pointing to Jesus. That's not just in the New Testament. The Spirit has always pointed. The Bible is always pointing us to Jesus. So a man like Nehemiah and Daniel, when they pray, it's not unique that they would be praying with the same heart, with the same mind, exalting their God, confessing their sins, and putting themselves in the rightful place. And people do lose heart. And the reason why we know they lose heart is because Jesus said so. Whatever the Lord says is what is true. And sometimes, again, in our own pride, we'll say, "Well, I won't lose heart." Well, Jesus said, men ought to pray always and not lose heart. So we, as the church, as the body of Christ, we should always be growing, no matter how long we've been a Christian, no matter how long we've been serving the Lord. Because sometimes, the longer we serve, we can kind of get in a comfort area where we've been doing this for a long time. I have a guy in my church that's been serving the Lord for 40 years in Calvary Chapel. And he confesses all the time, I have gotten cold. He doesn't love Jesus less. He doesn't serve him less. But when it comes to prayer and even his time in the scripture, he says, it's changed over the years. And he needs that fire. You've got some young guys and some young ladies in your church. These are the ones, you know, there's a couple in here just encouraging them this weekend. Man, be that fire. Like, come in and serve the Lord with your heart, with your mind, with your soul. And help fan that flame. And so as we come together today, we look at Psalm 51. And once again, we look at David. Now, before we get into it, I just want to kind of go back in the history of David kind of quickly. Because we want to remember that we take for granted sometimes that we may know the stories of the scripture, but as we were getting together this weekend, you've got young guys and older guys. And with some of the younger guys, you know, they're not so long in the tooth. They don't know all the stories of the Old Testament. Some of them are reading through for the first time. So they may or may not know these stories. We talk about Saul sometimes. I had a guy in my church, as I was talking about Saul of Tarsus, he thought that was King Saul. Because he was very young in the faith. And then in one Bible study, he's like, wait a second, those are hundreds of years apart. That's not King Saul we're talking about right now. Because again, he's being trained in the scripture. He's learning the scripture. So we come into this place with the penitent Psalms, seven of them. This one sits in the middle of those seven Psalms. But going back to 1 Samuel chapter 8, we know that Israel was demanding a king. And so they come to Samuel and they say, we want a king. And they wanted a king, yes. But they wanted a king like the rest of the nations. And it grieved Samuel's heart. Samuel went to God and God said, listen, it's not against you, Samuel. This is against me. But then he said, you give him a king. But before you do, you tell him this is what kind of king they're going to get. And he laid out the list for them. And you would think, as a righteous people, they would look at that list and they would say, nah, you know what? We don't want the king. They said, we'll have a king anyways. And so he gave them the king. And of course, the Holy Spirit came upon Saul because he was doing the work of God. But in chapter 16, David himself was anointed to be the soon coming king. He was the eighth son of Jesse. And if you remember, Samuel comes before Jesse and he goes through the other seven sons. None of those were it. Do you have any others? This is what it said. And Samuel said to Jesse, are all these the young men here? Then he said, no, there remains the one, the youngest, and here he is keeping the sheep. Now, this is the David that we remember, the keeper of the sheep, the one that was being trained up for this very work from his youth. And that's a good encouragement to us, that we have young guys and young ladies, and God is pouring into them to prepare them for the next generation of our ministry. But David, unlike Jesus, had his faults, and we know that. Then we get into chapter 17 of 1 Samuel, and this is when the Philistines and Israel are gathered together, one on one side of the hill and one on the other. Of course, King Saul at this time is still the king. He's the tallest, he's handsome, and of course Israel is looking at him because this is our king. But the Philistines had this champion standing before him, Goliath, this big monster of a man, and Israel standing against the Philistines, and there was fear in Israel. And this young boy comes forth. He followed his brothers and he followed them after Saul. But David occasionally would return, it says in the scripture, from Saul, and he would go back to feed his father's sheep. So in the midst of this battle, this young man was still a shepherd in the making. And that's important for us. He had a real shepherd's heart. And we see, of course, that shepherd's heart later does some pretty devastating things. But David himself volunteered. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, it said David volunteered to go against Goliath. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with the Philistine. Now remember, this is young David. You have the king who should be the one that goes to battle first. The king should have led the people in battle. That's who they're looking to. Our big, tall king. You go get him. But David was the one that really was stepping forth. And of course, they mocked him because he was young. But in 1 Samuel 17, 34, David said, your servant used to keep my father's sheep. And when a lion and a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it and I struck it and I delivered the lamb. Again, this is the heart of David. From a young man, he was a shepherd. He tended the sheep of his father. And he should have kept doing those things. Now, just a caveat for David so we know. The one thing we know about David is David's heart never turned from the Lord. Did he have great sin? You bet he did. Did he do great things in sin? He did. But his heart never turned from the Lord. Unlike his son Solomon, whose heart did turn from the Lord. And we know so because the Bible says that it did. God said, do not marry the foreign women of the land because they will turn your heart towards their foreign gods. He didn't marry one. He didn't marry 20. He married 700. He had 300 concubines. You remember when he built the temple for the Lord, it took 7 years. Then he built a house for himself that took 13 years that was twice as big, as if he was preparing for his sin, his 700 wives and his 300 concubines. It's like in his heart already he was preparing for those things. But the Bible says that his heart turned from God. And we know that to be true because that's why God's word is true. When God says, if you marry into the foreign women of the land, they will draw your heart, then they will draw your heart. It's the exception, not the rule, when that doesn't happen. And a lot of times with our, you know, with our youth and people that we know, you know, we see what happens in their life. They get together with a non-believer, somebody they're unequally yoked, and they'll often say, I'm going to get them to follow Jesus. If Jesus can't get them to follow Jesus, I'm not going to get them to follow Jesus. But it's a reminder that this is exactly what happens. And so, Saul said, go and the Lord be with you. Go and the Lord be with you. So what did David do? David went into battle. He took his slingshot, he took his rocks, and he said, you come, Goliath, with a javelin and a spear and a sword, and I come in the name of the Lord of hosts. The Lord be with you. And of course, he killed that man and he took off his head. This was the young shepherd. This was the young king, King David. Of course, that takes us into 2 Samuel chapter 11, and that's where we get this sin with Bathsheba. It says in the scripture, it says that this was the time that kings were out to war. David was a king. He should have been out to war. Where was he? He was back at his house. He was up on his roof. I think it was Alistair Begg one time that said, the same staircase that he had to go up, he could have turned around and walked back down that staircase. A good reminder to us, because God always gives us a place of escape, but he did not take it. He's standing up there. He looks across. He sees this beautiful woman who's bathing. Her time of womanhood has gone. She's cleansing herself. And then what does David do? David doesn't just do, he doesn't sin himself. I mean, he does, but it's not just his sin. He sends somebody to her. And it's said in the scripture, wait a second, this is Bathsheba. She's the daughter of Eliam and she's the wife of Uriah. That's good for us always to remember when we look at people. Is that this is a woman and her name is Bathsheba. By the way, she has a father and his name is Eliam. Oh, and by the way, she's also married and she has a husband named Uriah. She is not yours. She is off limits. David would have known the commandments. He would have known the Ten Commandments. But boy, did he break and break and break and break the Ten Commandments. He looked. He had somebody go over and get her. He involved somebody else in his sin. She comes. He sleeps with her. She gets pregnant. She then sends word back to him through somebody else. So now somebody else is involved. So in the midst of sin, this is what happens. A lot of people get involved in sin. And as a church, we want to purge ourselves from sin. A little leaven, the Bible says, leavens the whole lump. And it's something that we need to get rid of in our own life. And it's something we need to get rid of in our church life. And unfortunately, in the time that we live, because of social media and online apps and all of these things, it's easy for somebody to go online and to attack your pastor and to attack your church. I know it happens to this church. It happens to my church. It happens constantly, as if it's just the easy thing to do. But your pastors in this church, they are accountable for your souls. They are not perfect men. Never hold them up to the standard of being perfect men. We don't hold David up to the standard of being perfect. But David was a man after God's own heart. Because he was a man of true repentance. And that's very important. So love your pastors, pray for your pastors, and stand with them and serve with them. And know again that these men are truly accountable for your soul. And so now this young woman, she's pregnant now. She sends word back to David. And of course, David, this man, Uriah, her husband, he's out to war. He's out doing what David should be doing. Not leading, but he's out fighting. He's out with Joab, this great fighting man of David. And David calls for Uriah, for Joab to send Uriah back in. And Uriah comes back in. And he says, hey, how's it going? How's the battle? Well, you know, the ark and the men are out there fighting right now. Like, what am I doing back here? Uriah was a man of integrity. He wasn't a born Jew. He was a Hittite. But he was fighting with Israel, and he had this fight for Israel. He was a man of integrity. And David said, hey, go down and sleep with your wife and have a night. Like, Joab didn't question bringing this man in. Uriah must have been scratching his head going, what in the world? First he must have said, why is my king not fighting? And then why is my king bringing me back from the battle? So he says, go sleep with your wife, because he feels like if he does and he goes sleeps with his wife, then it will cover up David's sin. Your sin is never covered up. My sin is never covered up. It is always before the Lord. And what happens in the dark will come out in the light. And so it's important for us to recognize that this young man, he said, no, I'm not going to do that. And he slept on the doorstep. And then David the next day said, why didn't you? And he said to him, because I should be out to battle. So David gets him drunk, thinks that's going to work for him, and that doesn't work as well. So David writes his death certificate. He gives it to Uriah. He sends it back to Joab. And he says, put this man in the hot part of the battle and retreat from him. Not only did Uriah die, but the Bible tells us that other people died as well. This is what sin looks like. The wage of sin is death, and it causes death to other people. And this is what David's sin looked like. That he involved other people to get Bathsheba, that he slept with Bathsheba, that she involved other people with her pregnancy, that he couldn't get Uriah to cover up his sin, and so he killed him. And of course, that then takes us into the next chapter, in chapter 12 of 2 Samuel, and God sent a man named Nathan. And David, like you and I, should be thankful that when we are in sin, that God doesn't leave us in that place. That God gives us His Word, that God gives us His Holy Spirit, that God sends people into our lives to speak to our lives. Nathan was a blessing from God. When God speaks to us about our sin, it is a blessing from God. God's grace saves us. God's grace also in our life reveals to us areas in our life that don't mirror His Scripture. Hey, my life looks like this, but the Word looks like this. Hey, there's not a mirror here. His grace is saying, listen, it doesn't line up. And then His grace is the power as we submit to Him and do what He says, that our life changes and we become more like Jesus, as Paul says in Romans chapter 8. We become more and more in the image of Jesus. That is a work of God that He's doing in our life. God didn't allow David to stay in that place. He sent a man named Nathan. And we're all grateful that He does that in our lives, if we're truly being honest. But sometimes when people are steeped in sin, that's the last thing they want to hear. The last thing they want to hear is about their sin. The last thing they want to do is hear somebody come and speak to them. And that can be our own pride. We all should be teachable. We all should be humble. It's one of the things we saw in Nehemiah chapter 1. It's one of the things we saw with Daniel, was humility. And it's one thing that we finally see after a year of this sin in David himself. So God sends Nathan, sends the man to him to speak to him, and he gives him this parable. And he says, David, he said, there's this rich man that has all of these lambs, and then there's this one poor man that has one. And the rich man goes in and he takes that lamb and he takes it for himself. And David is just outraged with that. He said, this man must die. Even though that itself wasn't the law would be you would have to repay that fourfold or fivefold, but there was no actual law for death just for that. Besides the fact that the wage of sin, of course, is death. But he said, that man must die. He said, that man is you. That man is you. And it tells us in 2 Samuel chapter 12, in verse number 7, then Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have also given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in His sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised and taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Thus says the Lord, I will raise up an adversary against you. And then he says in verse number 13, and David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has also put away your sin. You shall not die. This is the beauty of the God that we serve. This is the amazement of the God that we serve, that your sin, his grace is bigger. The only reason that you are here today, that I am here today, if you are a born again believer, the only reason is because of God's grace. It is God's grace. It is God's grace. You and I bring nothing to the table. We bring nothing to the table. Absolutely nothing. If we do anything for our salvation, anything at all, it's no longer God's grace. We see that in the book of Galatians when, you know, people are getting saved and Paul says, I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you. Because the Jews have come in and they're saying, okay, here's this salvation, but here's your circumcision. Add that back on top of that. Paul called that an accursed, doomed to destruction doctrine. That was a doomed to destruction doctrine. Add anything to the gospel and it's no longer the good news of Jesus Christ. The good news is this, that we are sinners and Jesus Christ has come to save us and he has done so. It is finished. And at times, listen, at times it doesn't feel like we walk in victory, but we are a people that are victorious. And we need to be reminded of that as time. That's why the Lord gives us the body of Christ. He's the God of all comfort, that he comforts us in our time of need, that we can then comfort others. You're going to have brothers and sisters in your life that at times are going to get weary. And you stand with them, you hold their arms up, you love them, you pray for them, and you tell them, wait a second, look me in the eyes. Look me in the eyes. You and I both know that victory is won. It is done. It is finished. It's already accomplished. Yes, we're going through this life, but God is doing this because now he is molding and forging and shaping us. And we need that reminder. And I am grateful for the body of Christ. I am ever grateful to be a pastor of Calvary Chapel. I'm not exalting Calvary Chapel. I'm just thankful because through Chuck's teaching and what God did through Pastor Chuck, it has changed my life. I did get saved in this county. But I have grown in the Lord because I simply teach the word simply and I trust in the Spirit of God and I serve him with my heart, mind, soul, and strength. And I, like David, at times do stupid things. And I am thankful for the ever grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I stand here before you this morning because of the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ. And you are all here for the same reason. And that's why when we pray, it's about you, Lord. It's about your greatness and your glory and how good and powerful you are. It's you. It's you. It's you. We have to get it off of us and he gets all of the glory. We always reflect the glory to God. It's never, hey, brother, that was a great Bible study. It's the Lord. Hey, brother, that was a great message. It's the Lord. Yeah. It's always the Lord. It's always the Lord. So Psalm 51, we pick up in this place where David has come to a place of repentance. Now, this is about a year. We're not exactly sure, but it's about a year after this time when he's come to repentance. And we know that because that child with Bathsheba was actually born and then the Lord took it. So it was at least 9 months down the road. And we need to have that in our mind when we think about Psalm 51. Because it really does open up Psalm 51 better for us when we understand this. When we understand that here David has been grieving over his sin for 9, 10, 11, 12 months, something like that. And what we want to say to each one of you and to us as well as pastors is this. You are going to sin at times, yes. Hopefully we'll be sinning less and less. But we have a great verse in the scripture. My associate pastor says he lives on this verse and we should all live on it. 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. And some people are just afraid to confess their sin, but it is a good place to be. Not to sin, but to know that when you sin and you confess it, that God forgives and cleanses of all. Because so many people are struggling today with, I can't forgive myself, or God can't forgive me. That's why we share testimonies, because we see what a debauchery life is. Not that one testimony is different from another, but we know what this life once was in darkness, and that God's grace and glory is so much bigger. So when we confess our sins, we're thankful that we have a God that sends a Nathan to us, gives us His Word, brings a conviction, has given us His Holy Spirit. We are thankful that God is not just letting us float down the stream of sin, that He speaks deeply into our lives because He's molding and shaping us into holiness for His glory. You and I have been set apart. We've been sanctified, set apart for the Lord. And we cannot do that without confessing our sin before the Lord. So Psalm 51 says this, have mercy on me, O God. He starts off right from the beginning, have mercy on me, O God. When we are in deep sin, this is what we need to do. We come to God. We plead with God. Daniel and Nehemiah both pleaded with God. And remember, both of those men, they were in captivity. Nehemiah didn't even get himself in captivity. He was most likely born in captivity. But when he prayed for sins, he said, for our forefathers and my sins. That was the confession. For what we have done and for what I have done. We have to be a people that are willing to confess our sins. But when we do, here David knows God. Nehemiah knew God. Daniel knew God. When we know God, when we know His character, when we know Him in a deep way, when we know how God is going to respond and act, we stand on that. The verse that I stand on in my life is that God will never leave you nor forsake you. God will never leave you nor forsake you. I was a child that never had my father, and I was a child that one of my very earliest memories was a man molesting me. And because of that, it took me into heavy, heavy drug use. Of course, I was a sinner separated from God myself. That was my sin. But I was a man who was angry, who was bitter, who had big, thick walls that trusted and loved nobody. And all I did was consume and cover that up because I didn't want to deal with the pain. I had the same reoccurring nightmare in my life for 20 straight years. Not people, places, and things, but it was so terrifying. It was terrifying. But it's the Lord, it's the Lord, it's the Lord that brings this great redemption in our life. So when God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, everything else in life has, but He has not. And He never will, because He says that He never will. And when we can take the scripture and we can open it up and we can look at the scripture just that way, God said it, I do it, that ends it. Because I believe it with my heart, mind, soul, and strength. And I'll say this, at the end, if this somehow wasn't true, this is where I'm going anyways. I am trusting the word of God. So He says, have mercy on me. Then He goes on, He says this, He says, notice, according to your loving kindness. It's God's mercy, it's God's mercy, it's God's mercy. Now, the word mercy, I love this meaning. It's the kindness or goodwill towards the miserable and the afflicted, but it's joined with the desire to help. Doesn't that sound like the heart of our God? Doesn't that sound like the very description of our God? That you get, you know, the miserable, but there's a willingness to step in and to help. I am grateful that in my miserable sin, that there was a God who loved me, who was willing to send His Son to die for me, that I could have relationship with Him according to your loving kindness. That's a covenantal love. Loving kindness is hesed. It's a covenantal love that God makes a covenant and He always fulfills it. And that's His love. You want to see what love is? Not only did I die for you, but when I make that covenant, it is forever and it can never be changed. David knew this about God. That's why, again, when we grow deeper in our relationship with God and knowing God, it helps us. Because trouble is ahead for every single one of us. And when trouble is ahead for every single one of us, sometimes we get into a place where we're like, I just can't see my head above the water. I don't know how this is going to work out. But we reflect on God and we say, listen, I don't know how it's going to work out, but I know God works all things together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. I don't know how, I just know He does. I don't have to know how. I put my trust in Him. My trust is in His character, not in mine. And David knew this about God. Nehemiah, Daniel, they knew this about God. And then he says this. He says, according to the multitude, the abundance of your, not just mercies, but your tender mercies. It's God's abundant, abundant, abundant tender mercy. And it just reminds me, as we were reminded yesterday, that God looked at David as the beloved. It's hard for me to believe that God looks at me as the beloved. If I could just tell you my history right now, you would say, it's hard for me to believe that God looks at you as the beloved. And if I knew your history, we would say the same thing. But this is who David is. He knows him according to the multitude of your tender mercies. And then here's what he says. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Wipe it out. Exterminate it. Obliterate it. But notice this. Blot it out thoroughly and wash me from it. Again, when you know God, no matter how deep your sin is, God comes in, and when he does the work, it's finished. It's completed. It's not kind of. It's done. And David knew this. But here's the thing. It took him 9, 10, 11 months before he came to the place to confess this, and he was living in that. And you and I will come across people in our lives who are living in their sin, and you can see it on them. And you try to talk to them, and you try and share scripture with them, and you're praying with them, and it's so heavy on them. But let me say this. This is why Acts 2:42 is really, it's not the only reason, but it's why it's very important. That after the Holy Spirit was poured out, they gathered together daily for the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. See, when we're together, and that heaviness is over a brother or sister, we're there face to face to be able to minister, for the gifts to be poured out, for us to pray for them, to encourage them, for the spiritual gifts to speak into their lives. You might speak a word and you have no idea what you just said, but it may so deeply speak to their heart, but it's because the body of Christ is together and the word of God by the Spirit of God is working. This man for 9, 10, 11 months, he was living in this place. But notice what he says in verse 3. He says, for I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is always before me. Now, we don't add to the word of God, but you can almost say, finally, finally, bro. But at least he says this, for I acknowledge my transgressions. True repentance comes by confessing what I did to a holy God. That's real repentance. I confess my sin before you. But I love this. He says, and my sin is always before me. Sin will always be before you. You're not going to pull back the curtains and put it behind you. It's always going to be before you. And it's going to hinder everything you're doing in your life and in your walk and in your ministry. It has to be put under the blood of Jesus. We have to confess our sin. David finally did that. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this, please notice, evil in your sight. When we do sin, it is in the sight of God. He sees it all and he calls it evil. And he says, I have done this evil in your sight. Sometimes when we commit sin, we don't necessarily see it as doing it in the sight of God. God sees everything. And David is finally at the place where he's confessing these sins that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. You see that? He knows the character of God. Yes, I've sinned. Yes, I confess it. But I know that my God is just and my God is right. And anything that's put into his hand, because, you know, we saw a time when David took a census. And again, that was a sin. And he was given three things that could come upon him. And he said, no, I don't want my future in man's hand. God, whatever you do. Because he trusts in the Lord. He says that you may be found just and blameless when you judge. That's the God that we serve. That our God, when it's put into his hand, will always do it in justice and in righteousness. Is there a consequence for sin? And the answer is yes. David lived in that consequence. He lost his child. But in the midst of this, again, God is a just God. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in my sin my mother conceived me. So we see the rebellion. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Now, when you go to Isaiah chapter 11, we see, you know, those seven parts of the Holy Spirit there. And wisdom for the Jew would be this place of the Holy Spirit working in the person's life. But he says, behold, you desire truth in the inward part. In the depth of our soul, the only one that knows the depth of our soul is the Lord. People around you don't. You can stand before them. They don't know what's going on in the depth of your soul. They don't know what's happening in the recesses of your heart. But God does. Because God knows everything. And again, he says, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom. And I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful that the Lord, again, is searching out our hearts, that the Lord doesn't leave us nor forsake us, that by his grace, he's constantly molding and shaping and leading our lives, and he does it as a loving father. The Hebrew writer tells us that God chastises those he loves. If you're not even being chastised, you're not even his. So the fact that God chastises as a good father is because he loves us. And too often we look at it, oh, it's my sin, it's my sin. Yes, it's your sin. Confess it to God. He'll forgive it. And he'll use it to mold you. But if you stay in it, you're going to have this place of heaviness over and over and over. But notice what David says in verse 7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. David knows exactly how God responds and exactly what God does. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. He's not going, yeah, you know, if you do this, sprinkle hyssop on me. I mean, I'm hoping maybe you'll do it. I'll be partly there. No. He says thoroughly, you will make me whiter than snow. If you've ever, you know, been anywhere where there's snow and you see, I mean, it blinds you. It's so white. And yet what God does in the midst of this is it's even whiter than that. Make me, please notice this, hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Now, were his bones actually broken? No, but that's what it feels like with the weight of our sin before us. Is it feels like our bones are being broken. Now, he uses this word, it's interesting, hear, to hear joy and gladness. That word here is, in the Hebrew, it's shama. So it's to hear, to listen, and to respond or to obey. But it's also, in this context, to perceive. So it's important for us as we look at this, make me to perceive joy and gladness. Which means that for this 9 months, this 10 months, this 11 months, this 12 months, that was not taking place in David's life. And when we are steeped in sin, that's exactly what's happening to us. That's why we can sense what's going on in the person's life. Because again, they're living in the grief of their sin. And this is as we mature, we should be giving our sin quicker and quicker to the Lord. We don't look at David and go, oh, he had this great sin, so I can, and I just confess it, so I can jump in and out of sin. We look at it as the glory of God that looks down to sinners and saves them by his Son, because he loves them. And that is the work that he did with David here. So he says, make me hear joy and gladness. Because up to this point, again, in his sin, he wasn't hearing that. And that really does go away. Your joy and your gladness goes away. When you are living in sin, your joy and gladness is not there. It's despair, and it will manifest itself in so many different areas of your life. It'll continue to go and to go and to go. Then he says in verse 9, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. That he blots them all out. When we confess it, he blots them all out. You and I need to know that God blots them all out and remembers them no more. We're not like God all the time, right? Somebody sins against us, they confess their sin, we kind of reconcile, but then we keep bringing it up. We talk to other people about, oh, I can't believe, and we just go on and on and on. God says it's done, it's finished. God's moving on with other things, and here we are stuck in this place. But notice verse 10, he says this, and of course we have the great song that sings this, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me. Why does that matter? Because again, he's talking about this firm, established spirit. But notice again, he says, create in me a clean heart and renew. That's what confession is bringing. It's bringing renewal in David's life. So again, you know, we don't want to sin, but sometimes in our greatest sin, even as Christians, because people do sin and have great sin in the Lord, when we sin and we confess, we just receive the goodness and the forgiveness of God. And there is nothing on this planet that is greater to receive than the true forgiveness of the Lord. It changes everything. It changes your perception. It changes your life. It changes your eternity because you realize how amazing God is. It makes you realize how amazing God is. You've lived in a world that you've hurt people, that people have hurt you, and now you serve a God that will never leave you nor forsake you, that loves you and will never hurt you. And His forgiveness is for you, and He renews you, and He renews you, and He restores you, and He redeems you. And He does it over and over and over again. And then He says this, He says, do not cast me away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. This is a man that is pleading with his God. This is the man who served under King Saul, who had the Spirit on him and the Spirit came off of him. Of course, that was anointing for the king, but he saw this man, he served under him. That anointing came on and then that anointing came off. And here David is pleading with his God and he says, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. But notice what's happening with David up to this point. Remember we talked about prayers, just saying, he's just talking to his God. He's just having a prayer and a confession and a conversation with God in deep, deep remorse. And that's what we do. We have relationship with our wives and our husbands. We communicate with one another. We spend time together. David knew his God, and he's communing with his God, and he's talking to his God, and he's confessing his sin before his God. He doesn't have to go into a confessional. He doesn't have to sit before a man. He just simply sits before his God, and he gets renewed and restored and forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, Jesus is down the road, but we understand that he's forgiven by the Lord. Then he goes on and he says this. He says, please notice this. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Notice whose salvation it is. It's the Lord's. It's the Lord's. Our salvation is the Lord's. It is the great gift of God. God's given us salvation. But I love this again. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Why? Because for 9 months, this man was grieving in his sin and he had no joy. The Bible tells us that he is the Lord of peace himself. Jesus is the Lord of peace himself. That he gives to all liberally and without reproach. He is the Lord of peace. He lords it and he gives peace. That's shalom from God. But the joy of the Lord is our strength. David did not have that. David never lost a battle, but David lost his joy because of his sin. And you will meet people, and maybe some people in this room have gone through that place. Their sin has taken them to a place where we have no joy. David says, restore unto me the joy of your salvation. You know, this was a man that was living in caves, that was on the run, away from his family. But he always trusted in God. But his sin is so great in his life. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. You remember what it was like if you had any kind of a transforming salvation. You know, some people have grown up in faith and they don't remember a time when everything changed. But if you remember a time when everything changed, you go back to that place and you're so overwhelmed at where God met you, on who you once were and who you are now. And again, it's His salvation, so you're overwhelmed at that. And sometimes, again, we get long in the tooth. This is why, you know, Jesus said to the church at Ephesus in Revelation, you've left your first love. Repent and get back to that first love. Oh, it's so sweet when you go back to the place where you first met the Lord. You were on fire. You were telling people about Jesus. Scripture was coming alive. And then all of a sudden we start to get four-wall mentality in our life. We kind of get settled in and kind of take things for granted. But here, David's just saying, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Restore unto me, restore unto me, restore unto me. And uphold me by your generous spirit. We're upheld by the generous, not just the Spirit, but the generous Spirit of the Lord. He upholds you. He renews you, and He upholds you. And it's so incredible. And then he says this, and please notice in verse number 15, this is so incredible because this really comes to heart. Then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners shall be converted to you. Before he could do any of these things, he had to get his heart right before God. And again, this is why it's so important for us when we look at Nehemiah, that it wasn't just a prayer of Nehemiah. Yes, it was. And it was a confession. Yes, it was. But it led us into Nehemiah chapter 2, the starting date, the decree of the return of the Messiah coming into Jerusalem. And then Jesus again saying, men ought to pray and not lose heart, because will the Son of Man find faith when I come in my coming? I want people to have faith. And then Daniel to pray this very same thing, because in Daniel chapter 9, after he prays this, Then there's the 70 weeks of Daniel, the 7, the 62, and us waiting for this final week for the tribulation and the great tribulation of the coming of the Lord. And there's going to be great judgment. Yes. And then the millennial kingdom is coming. Here he says, then I will teach transgressors your way and sinners shall be converted to you. This should be the heart of the text. Of course, our confession is, but this is the reason. Because when we're in this place, when we're, you know, separated or divided or fighting with one another. You remember Paul when he was talking to Eudy and Syntyche in the book of Philippians. He said, women, let's get it together. We're fighting amongst one another. And then he says, true companion, help these women come together. Why? Because we used to preach the gospel together. But now what have we done? We've let our divisions be more important than the gospel message going forth. Whatever stops us from and hinders us from sharing the gospel, we need to put it aside. And our division should never stop us from this. Here, David's sin was stopping him from that. He needed to get right with God, confess his sin before the Lord, and now I will teach transgressors away, and sinners shall be converted to you. This has to be our heart. This has to be the heart of the church. This has to be the heart of our ministry. And anything that gets in the way of that, we've got to put it aside. And our sin, we have to put aside. So this wasn't just for David. Yes, it was for the kingdom of God. It was for the kingdom of God. So there's the man and the kingdom. And that is important in all of our lives. But then he says this, deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation. He says, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. And you see a heart that goes from grieving and sin to renewal and restoration and telling people about God and singing his praises. And you will know, again, people that are having a good, strong walk with the Lord, you'll see it coming out of them. And we should be an example to people. People should see the Lord in us. They should see the Lord shining out of us, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to the Lord. Always in this place of singing and praising God, not with vain worship, but really that it's coming out of the depth of who we are. He sings with a loud voice, O Lord, open my lips and my mouth shall show forth your praise. You can't show forth the praise of God steeped in your sin. You're not going to tell sinners about their ways when you're steeped in sin because you don't want to bring up sin. You don't want to talk about sin because you're steeped in it. So we got to put it away. But now he's singing loud, singing praises. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it to you. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifice of God are a broken and contrite spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Now, were the Jews given these ordinances? Yes, of course. But he says, listen, greater than that is not my religion. It's my relationship. It's always about the relationship. And God desires a broken and a contrite heart. He desires a broken and contrite heart. And the Spirit of God is always, when you and I are in sin, the Spirit of God is always bringing conviction. And I shared this yesterday that I think one of the great sins of the 21st century church is unconfessed sin. Is unconfessed. There's a lot of things that we do that are sinful, but it's people living in unconfessed sin. People trying to do ministry, coming to church, doing all kinds of things in unconfessed sin. And we need to be a people that put our sin away. And we plead to God. And we thank God, like David did in this place. And we just say, Lord, forgive us our sins. Lord, we want the joy. We want the gladness of our salvation. We want to walk closely with you. You know, here's the last final thing. It's important to us because, again, our sin is not going to send us to hell. I mean, when we've confessed it, we have a relationship with God. But in that place, when we know God and we're born again believers, our sin separates us from God. It's our fellowship that gets separated. And in that separation from God, it can be very, very cold and very lonely, and your sin will become overwhelming to you. But when you put that away, and the Spirit just floods back into you, and you're just crying out to God, and you're so thankful for His grace, and for His mercy, and for His love for you when you don't deserve it. It just floods out of you. And then you are a useful tool to tell somebody else, listen, I know you're going through these heavy things. We heard a testimony on Friday night that one young man in this church was talking to another young man, and that young man said, I don't want to hear about your Jesus. And now both of them serve in your church. because he was willing to talk to the young man about his sin. And that's what happens with the joy of the Lord, the joy of the Lord, that again, David says this, then I will teach transgressors your way and sinners shall be converted to you. And when David was able to teach that to others, the reason he could teach it is because he knew it, because he experienced it. Yes, he experienced his sin, but he also experienced the forgiveness and the renewal and the joy and the gladness of his Lord, because God is amazing. Father, we thank you. We praise you. We thank you, Lord, for an amazing weekend. Lord, we came together and looked at men who pray. We came together to encourage men to pray. And now we've gathered together on a Sunday as mankind to learn and to pray and to give you glory and to give you honor and to give you praise. Take them in from this weekend, Lord, and just grow them rich and strong in you by the power of your Spirit and your Word. Continue to anoint Pastor Kevin and Dustin and all those who serve here, all these amazing men who have deep Bible knowledge and the young guys who are hungry. Thank you again for the ladies in this church that just served, Lord, that just served you. As much as you've done unto Lisa, these you've done unto me. We give you honor, we give you praise, and we give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let's stand and worship the Lord. Last song here. I lift my hands.
I lift my hands to the coming King, to the great I Am. To you I sing. You're the one who reigns within my heart.
Sing that again.
I lift my hands to the coming King, to the great I Am. To you I sing, for you're the one who reigns within my heart. And I will serve no foreign god or any other treasure. You are my heart's desire, Spirit without I sing, for you're the one who reigns within my heart. And I will serve no foreign god or any other treasure. You are my heart. Spirit without measure, unto your name I will bring my sacrifice. And I will serve no foreign god or any other treasure. You are my heart's desire, Spirit without measure. Unto your name I will bring my sacrifice.
Major Praise Jesus message. And for those that have been here, it's like the Holy Spirit is, the last couple, 3 weeks, has been emphasizing through the Word, the mercy and grace of God. So Holy Spirit wanted to reinforce that again. And really, just imagine if Nathan told David, you're the man, and David says, you know what? You're fired. You know? Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm the king. That's what everybody does that rejects the grace of God. So this message is going out. If there is anybody here that doesn't know Jesus, then what God is saying to you, the grace of God is there for you. You have to confess to God you need it, and you need to embrace it and get on your knees and believe it. Because if not, you're telling God he's fired in your life, and you don't want to do that. And so we just pray that if there's anybody here that hasn't gotten right with Jesus, Pastor Brian would love, or myself, or Dustin, or anybody else that you came with, we want to just help and pray with you and let your life be given to Jesus. There's not much time left because we're raising our hands to the King that's coming soon. Amen. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again. God bless.